Father, we just thank you again that we can come and hang out, Lord, with you and with each other. And Lord, I just am so glad that you are taking us on a journey into things that I know I'm not privy to yet or experiencing yet, but I know you want to lead us into these things and help us to shift because of what's happening in the earth and what you want to release through us, Lord, of your kingdom. So we open our hearts again to you, and Holy Spirit, just come and do what you do best, which is to lead us into truth tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. Cool. So last week we jumped into this topic of kingdom economy, and I'm not going to reteach that. You know, you can watch that message on heavensinvasion.com, and I strongly recommend you do that, because what we basically discovered is that the kingdom's economy is entirely flipped, you know, compared to the world's economy. The world's economy wants you to, you know, react out of fear and greed to just get more and more, and the kingdom economy is completely the opposite. It's based on love and radical generosity. And so we began to look at that. We began to look at one of Jesus' biggest teachings on that, which is in Matthew 6. We also discussed the idea of currency last week. You know, we use currency, you know, in the world to pay for things. But what does it look like when heaven releases its currency? There is a currency of heaven. And we talked about five things that the Lord showed me make up the currency of heaven: love, honor, gratitude, joy, and peace. So again, you know, I encourage you to look at the message on the website. You can either watch the video, or there's an audio as well that you can download if you want to take it with you. So we talked also about this idea that, you know, love without an object is meaningless, right? If you have love without something to love, you don't have love. You can't express love. Got to have something. So love carries, the idea of love always carries with it a debt, right? When someone needs love, there's a debt to pay, and we get to pay that debt. And this principle is very important in the kingdom, and so I want you to just really begin to grab hold of that and you know, kind of build that into your mindset, that we are those that have a debt to pay. And we'll talk a lot more about that as we go forward, but I want to just kind of reemphasize that tonight. And one of the things we also said last week was that, you know, whatever we give never diminishes the supply. You know, whatever it is that you give in any realm, it will never, ever diminish the supply. Which is counterintuitive, right? Because, you know, if I give you the money I have in my wallet, well, I don't have the money in my wallet anymore, so am I just... Right? But in the economy of God, that you sowed is going to be brought back to you. You know, as Jesus said, it'll be poured in your lap, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. There's a cycle that occurs in the kingdom economy. And we saw that, right, when Jesus fed the 5,000 and the 4,000, right? And they actually went and picked up the remnants and ended up with more, you know, baskets and baskets of leftovers from those meals. Okay? And I want to actually look at that tonight for one other reason. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Mark 8. And we're going to pick it up in verse 15, where Jesus was giving orders to them, saying, "Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." Well, the disciples began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up? How many did I break?" He says, 12. They picked in 12 baskets. "When I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up?" And they said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, "Do you not yet understand?" What were they not understanding? Somebody tell me. I know it's early in the evening, but help me out here. What were they not understanding? Go ahead.
The never-ending supply,
exactly.
It didn't cost them anything.
Yeah. But just the idea of abundance, Right? And you know, Jesus is telling them about the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod, which is what? The teaching of those two groups. The Pharisees with their legalism. Herodians were politically based. They were trying to get things done through politics. Does that sound familiar? Right? So, you know, he's trying to teach them about, to warn them about these things. You know, and he's using leaven as an example of the way an idea can infiltrate, just like leaven, you know, yeast causes the bread to be affected by it, rises and everything else. Well, that's what ideas can do in a culture, right? And so we're of the culture of heaven, and we're trying to be yeast, you know, as Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like yeast as well. So anyway, he is speaking to them about this, and all they can think of is the fact, oh, snap, we don't have any bread. Right? And that, my friends, right there, that reaction is the problem we have in coming into the kingdom economy. The fact that we always see what we lack, that's the problem. Okay? Because Jesus, when he spoke of this in Matthew 6, right, he goes on to say, you don't need to worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, where you're going to live, all these different things the Father already knows. He already knows, and he's already provided. Right? That's what Jesus is saying in Matthew 6, when he then goes on to say what? Seek first the kingdom, and all these things will be added unto you. So we have a Heavenly Father who is absolutely committed 100% to providing for our needs. Right? So here's the question. Why do we still fear? Why do we still worry? Why do we still question, God, are you going to take care of me? Lord, I'm running out of money. Lord, I can't pay my bills. Lord, I can't pay my rent. Lord, I can't. Oh, we just, you know. Can I get an amen? Anyway, you know, y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Not just me, right? This is what we face. We live, a lot of us live in survival mode. Day by day, week by week, month by month, hoping that we're going to have enough to get by. Okay? All of which flies directly in the face of what Jesus said about our Heavenly Father. So what happens? Well, when you're in survival mode, it's impossible for you to live from heaven to earth. It's impossible for you to live from the realm of glory, the realm of the kingdom, which begins in heaven, right? As in heaven, so on earth. It's impossible to live in that realm when you're living in survival mode. And so this is the issue that we've got to deal with. And when God began to show me this, I realized how crucial this was for me and for all of us to come to grips with and root it out, tear it out by the roots, right? There's two things that the enemy does with this tendency that we have to see only the natural, to see only what's around us, right? He comes against us with two very distinct spirits, which I mentioned last week, the spirit of poverty and the spirit of mammon. Jesus doesn't use the word poverty in his teaching, but he does use the word mammon. But poverty, the spirit of poverty, is that spirit which comes against us to make us fear for lack. To fear that what our needs are not going to be met. There's a fear that arises in your heart when you look at your bills, when you look at what you owe, when you look at your circumstances. There's a fear there, and that fear is you know, stirred up and fanned by this spirit of poverty. Now, poverty in itself, there's no shame in poverty. There's no shame in being in a state where you don't have as much as you would like. Right? What did Paul say in Philippians 4? I've learned in whatever state that I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. So he had learned a secret to be able to walk through a different season, whatever that season was, whether he had a lot of money or whether he didn't have a lot of money. That wasn't the issue. You know what verse is in that passage in Philippians 4? Right after he talks about, I know how to be content in any circumstance I'm in, he tells us why. Who knows why?
God shall supply all my needs.
For my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That verse is in that context of living in a state of contentment no matter what. But here's the bottom line. The bottom line is that God does not want his children living in survival mode. He doesn't want us to be under the influence and the sway of the poverty spirit. Because here's what the poverty spirit does. The poverty spirit makes us feel that we are unworthy of the Lord's provision. That we don't deserve it. That's how you feel. I know I don't deserve your grace. I know I don't deserve your provision, right? This is a big part of the poverty spirit, because it's not just about finances, it's about identity. It's about how you see yourself. When you're under the influence of the poverty spirit, you don't see yourself as a son or daughter of the Most High, who walks in a realm of amazing abundance. You see yourself as someone who's struggling, who's failing, who's not doing as well as you want to, and you don't know how to do better. All of these things are what goes around in your mind when you're dealing with the spirit of poverty. Okay? The second half of the equation is the spirit of mammon. Now, mammon deals with the other half of the coin, right? On the one side, we struggle with fear over our needs. And on the other side, we also struggle with our desires. Okay? Oh, man. I want that 55-inch TV. That thing is beautiful. Or I want, right, Juan? I want that car. Juan posts some amazing car pictures on his Facebook. It's like, wow. You know, oh, dude, I saw this really nice vintage Corvette the other day. It was parked at Eden, you know, Eddie's, you know, his thing. I was like, what? Anyway, moving along. So the spirit of mammon is at work to always entice you to go after more materially, more money, more, that all that comes with money, you know, status and prestige and all of that kind of thing. That's what mammon does. It actually becomes, you know, an idol where you're pursuing something other than God. Okay? With poverty, you don't feel like you can even get close to God because there's something wrong with you, and that's why you're poor. Right? With mammon, that preys on your pride and says, well, you know, man, I don't care how much money I have. I'm going to put my credit card down and I'm going to get that thing, right? Because I want it. It preys on that thing inside of you that says, you know, I deserve this. And you know what? When that gets sanctified, it's okay. Please don't misread me on that. It's okay for you to enjoy the blessings of God. I'm never want you to come away feeling like you can't be blessed, because yeah, you can. But when mammon is at work in our lives, right, we are, it pushes and prods you in the direction of always wanting more, never being satisfied, right? You may have, you know, nice stuff. You may have nice furniture and electronics and a nice car and whatnot, but then you see so-and-so and they got the next level and you're going, now I want that. You know, you're never satisfied. That's mammon. And so Jesus spoke about both of these things, right? And both these spirits are empowered by one single thing, one single spirit, which we talked a little bit about here, and it's the orphan spirit. The orphan spirit is that spirit that causes you to feel separated from the Father, either because of something you've done, or because you feel that he will never be happy or satisfied with you. He'll always be disappointed. He'll always, you know, just, you know, push you away because you're not up to standard, okay? So the orphan spirit is a spirit that is part of this worldwide thing that the enemy set up, okay? His kingdom. He, from the very beginning, has worked to separate man from the Father, right? He did that in the Garden of Eden and basically continued and built that mindset into the human race of separation. Now, it's interesting that Jesus in John 14:18, He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So what is he saying? Jesus is saying that the human race is a race of orphans. The whole human race, you come, when you're born into this world, you are born an orphan. Why? Because we're separated from God. You know what I'm saying? Before you're born again, you are, there's nothing there. So you live as an orphan. And your entire life, you're striving, you're trying to make up for that. You know, you're trying to make yourself something because, you know, you never had the Heavenly Father say to you, well, this is who you really are. This is how I see you. And I love you the way you are because I made you that way. And I'm satisfied with you. As a matter of fact, I'm pleased with you. If you don't have that, even after you get saved, you live under an orphan spirit of separation from the Father. And so that spirit is what enables poverty and mammon to take root in our hearts. Because see, if I'm an orphan, well, I don't know that I'm going to have my needs met. You know, I mean, I got to look out for number one. You know, nobody's looking out for me. Now, you can hear the Word of God. You can hear, you know, people preaching and teaching about this stuff, and you know it's true, but down in the depth of your heart, it's like you just can't believe it. You just can't believe it's really, really true that he cares for you because he knows the number of hairs on your head. You know, you're more valuable than sparrows. All the things that Jesus said, right? That has got to come down into your heart so that you no longer live like an orphan. See, the orphan spirit will tell you that you've got to be the one that goes after the things you desire because, you know, God will never do that for you. God doesn't care about your desires. Yeah, you know, maybe he does. The Bible says he cares about my needs and stuff, but that's all I can expect. See, the orphan spirit will make you believe that God absolutely doesn't care about what you want, which is a lie. Delight yourself in the Lord and what? He will give you the desires of your heart. So the Father not only cares about our needs because he's a good daddy, but he also cares about our wants, our desires, because he made us. And he knows that the things that we desire because of how he made us. You get that? Okay? The only reason why I care about helping people get free to find their calling and destiny and purpose in God is because God made me that way. If he didn't make me like this, I wouldn't be doing this. Trust me. You know, I'd be off doing something else that I really cared about. Okay? So when we begin to understand the desires that are there, and again, I'm not talking about sinful desires, right? We can right, we make that distinction. We're all adults here. We know how to be okay. I'm not talking about bad stuff. I'm talking about the desires of your heart to do something significant, to make a difference in the world, right? To bring glory to God somehow through your life. Those things are legitimate desires that the Father's put in you. And guess what? He wants those to come out. But the orphan spirit will never allow that because you never feel really connected to the Father. See how that works? Okay? So, I wish I had time to go into the whole orphan thing in depth tonight. I don't. But if you feel like you can't overcome that, then you gotta come and see me and we're gonna figure out a time where we can sit down and talk about it and get you free. Because we're not orphans. Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Why? Because the purpose, one of the major purposes of Jesus coming was to connect us with the Father. I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That was his goal. That's why he died. That's why he came to demonstrate the heart of the Father to the world, right? And so that's what he wants for all of us, is to be able to come freely, boldly into the presence of Father and just be wrapped up in his arms, right? So we're looking now at ourselves, hopefully, as those who are not orphans. And if you're still there, that's okay. I want you just to receive this, and we'll work on the orphan part. If we've come to a place in our walk with God where we actually know, I'm not an orphan anymore. I'm not disconnected from Papa. He is my Papa. I'm fully accepted, right? I'm fully beloved. I'm everything. He loves me. He's happy. Okay? When we come into that place of reality in our relationship with the Lord, then we can start to move forward in the kingdom economy. Okay? Now, Jesus told a parable that, I'll be honest with you, I never understood until maybe a week or two ago. That's how I know that what I'm sharing with you tonight is a now word from God, because of the revelation that He just keeps pouring out for me in this regard. So let's take a look at Luke 16. And Luke 16, starting in verse 1. Now, he was also saying to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager or steward, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be a manager." Well, the manager said to himself, "What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I'm removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes." And he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, 100 measures of oil." And he said to him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat." And he said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much, and he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you've not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth," or actually mammon, that word is mammon there in the Greek, "who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you've not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," or wealth, right? I mean, I'll be honest with you, this parable, I read it and go, what? You're telling a parable about an embezzler, okay? Clearly, the manager was getting fired because he was embezzling funds from his boss. Okay? He was charged with managing the guy's possessions, his investments, who knows what. And, you know, he was like skimming off the top. Okay? And so he gets fired. Donald Trump, you're fired. Right? And so now the guy's freaking out because, what am I going to do? You know, I'm a wuss. I can't dig. So he comes up with this plan to have the debtors change what they owe. And the master praises him. I'm like, come on. What are you saying, Lord? Why would you do that? Well, I found out this week. Here's the deal. When this unrighteous steward was skimming off the top, why was he doing that? He was doing it for two reasons. The two reasons we just talked about. The spirit of poverty and spirit of mammon. Okay? He was looking to make sure his needs were never unmet, and he wanted to make sure that he had a good pile of stuff so he could get by all the things that his master had. Okay? He was functioning under that selfish mode of poverty and mammon. Here's the question. When he had these debtors sit down and change their bill, what was he actually doing for the debtors? He was reducing their debt. But what was that? Think with me a little bit. What actually was that? What was it the same as? Okay. Again, this is where I know God was really showing me something. When he told each of these debtors to reduce their bill, it was the same thing as if he gave them the money that they no longer had to pay. Guy owed 100, you know, barrels of oil, whatever it was, 50. I just gave you 50 barrels of oil that you don't have to pay for. That's a gift. That's a gift. And every debtor he did that with. And so the master praises him, and Jesus makes this comment that the sons of this age are more shrewd in their dealings. Where is that? Let me find it. The sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. He's talking about us. He's saying, these people are more shrewd than you all because you're all just too religious. And you don't see what money actually is. And this just blew my mind. This has changed everything for me. What Jesus is teaching us here is that money is not a problem nor a God. Money is nothing more or less than a tool. Money is a tool. And so when this unrighteous steward gave gifts to these debtors, what happened? Well, he said himself, I know what I'm going to do. And they'll welcome me into their homes. Why? Because he gave them all very valuable gifts by reducing their bill. So what is it teaching us? It's teaching us that radical generosity creates favor. I never ever saw that in my life until this week. That Jesus is teaching us that money is supposed to be a tool in our hands. But the enemy, of course, as we've just said, the enemy makes it a problem. I don't have enough, and maybe I'm not going to have enough. Or it becomes a God that we pursue more. And Jesus is saying, no, please understand that money is nothing more or less than a tool. And it's a tool that if you use it wisely, will actually create favor for you. Right? What did it say about Jesus when he was a boy in Luke? That he grew in stature and in favor with both God and man. Right? So Jesus clearly had this understanding of what it meant to receive favor through generosity. He lived a life of generosity. He was always giving. He was always doing something to bless other people and to give of the Father's largesse and abundance into the lives of those that didn't have. Right? So what the Lord wants for us, and this is where we've got to really start to grab hold of this tonight. Okay? Because we... You know, I love the analogies that the Lord gives me because it really helps me see the bigger picture. Here's what he showed me. He showed me that the body of Christ, by and large, is still in kindergarten when it comes to money. We're still in kindergarten. And if you understand, you know, if you're around toddlers at all, right, you know that toddlers are probably the most self-centered little things in the earth. Right? It's all they care about. Me, mine, get that! You know, it's like they're always trying to get there. You know, and so when God said to them, yeah, you know, it's like you guys are still in kindergarten. I said, yeah, I see that. You know, that when it comes to money, it's all about me, my needs, and what I want. You know, and so God is challenging us in this kingdom economy thing that he's trying to lead us into. Will we learn how to handle money so that we can be entrusted with heaven's currency? Okay. Because here's the problem. Because money is such an issue for us, because we place so much value on it, we can't get past it to truly begin to appreciate the value of heaven's currency. That's what he's showing me. That we are not capable of truly appreciating the value of the love and the honor and the gratitude and you know, the other parts of the currency of heaven, because we're still too focused on the physical money part. Right? That's the issue that we're all struggling with. And so, money is the training grounds in which we activate and practice the heavenly values of love and radical generosity. Why? Because money is so valuable to us, okay? Let's just be honest. For us right now, money is a heck of a lot more valuable than love and honor and gratitude. Okay, let's be real. Okay, we look at all of that we talked about last week and say, oh, that's lovely, it's wonderful. Oh, we're going to be able to, you know, release all this courage to heaven. Trust me, none of us is in a place right now where we really see the value of that. Because the value of money still is in the way. It's still blocking us from seeing that. And so we're for those that want to do this, man, we are now entering a journey with the Lord where He's going to teach us how to handle money as a tool. Okay? And it really is. It's no different than a hammer or a saw. But guess what? If you've never handled a hammer or a saw, you got to learn how. You got to learn so you don't hurt yourself. All right? So there's a learning curve in this as well when it comes to money. How to handle money as a tool, right? You know, Jesus said, if we've not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, who's going to entrust the true riches to us? Father's not going to do that until we learn how to handle, you know, the money that is in the world. And he goes on to say, if you haven't been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who's going to give you that which is your own? You know, the everything that we have belongs to Him. Okay? And we are the stewards. And we're going to talk more about stewardship as we go forward, but we're the stewards in this thing. We're the ones that God says, here's your stuff. Okay? I'm letting you use it. Take care of it. Take care of it. Okay? I haven't been all that good, have you? You know? I mean, I'm really trying to get this because I want to shift, right? So learning to steward finances enables us to experience the true value of money, which is to say, the true value of money as heaven sees it. Okay? It's just a tool. It's not your survival. It's not your identity. It's just a stinking tool. Okay? That's what he's trying to tell us. Right? So, again, the manager was fired for embezzling, and his boss praised him because he finally began to use money as a tool. He used it as a way to create favor for himself. Okay? And Jesus put his stamp of approval on that part of it, not the stealing, okay? Or not the, you know, the reducing of the bill, but just the idea that the man began to look at money, oh, I can actually use this as a way to garner favor for myself, okay? And Jesus wants us to do that because so much of the world is still, they're still orphans, okay? And many times, most times, if not all the time, you can't get an orphan's attention until you touch an area of need in their life. Right? Isn't that how it was with us? God did something to touch a need in my life, and all of a sudden it was like, ooh, He's real. He's real. Okay? But we can't be as effective in that until we come into this realm of love and radical generosity. It has to start with the one thing that we think is so valuable, which is money. We have to be free from that. Be free from the influence that it has on our heart, which means when Papa says, do this, sure, no problem. I'm going to give that. You know, is my bank account going to go down? Yeah, but so what? My identity is not there. My survival is not there. My source is not there. My source is Him. Right? And He's always providing. So this idea of living generously is so important for us. And again, the training ground to get us out of kindergarten is money. I mean, don't argue with me. I didn't come up with this. This was God's idea, right? So I'm going to share a few thoughts with you, and then we're going to do an activation that I think is going to be interesting. I want you to think about this. Have you ever dealt with someone who is constantly needy? They come around you and it's like they're constantly needy. It's like they're, feel like they're sucking the life out of you. Right? Always. Right? How did you enjoy spending time around someone like that? Okay? No, we don't, do we? Neediness repels people, whereas generosity is attractive. Okay? A generous heart is going to bring people into your sphere because people like being around somebody that's generous. Okay? And just not money, it's your time, it's your attention, it's your love, all those things, right? But neediness, when we want or expect people to meet our needs and desires. Or how about this one? You look at people and all you see is dollar signs. This is a trap for someone that's in business for themselves. I know what that feels like. To look at people and just see dollar signs. It's, oh, wow, I could just get that amount of people. Oh, wow. Right? So these are all things that we deal with. And so God's trying to help us to see beyond this issue so that we're able... These lights kind of going here today? Woo! You got some angels or what? I don't know. So what the Lord is looking for is for us to be so generous that we overwhelm the needs in people. Because, people are going to come to you every time and they're going to say, well, I need this or I need that or whatever. They think they know what they need. I thought I knew what I needed, but whatever I thought I needed was nothing compared to what I really needed, which was Jesus, right? So we're supposed to be those that don't get thrown off by what people say they need, but rather know that what we have is the complete answer. It's the complete answer for what everybody needs. And so that's what God's trying to do, that when we release the abundance of the kingdom, okay, we're going to, which is Jesus, it's going to cover all aspects of people's needs. All right, I'm just about done here. Ultimately, what God wants for us is He wants for us to communicate the value that each person has in His heart. You catch that? That's the ultimate goal of this kingdom economy, is He wants each of us to communicate to people how valued they are in the heart of the Father.
That's the value, but that's prophecy.
Yeah. That's what prophecy does, exactly. We share the heart of the Father with somebody who's got no clue that Papa sees them that way, right? But that's really what we're doing in the kingdom economy. And in Ephesians 1:18, this great prayer that Paul writes for us, he prays this: I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling. And the second thing says, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance? Where? In the saints. You ever read that? The riches of the glory of God's inheritance is where? In you and I. We have that much value to Him that He looks at us as his inheritance. Okay? And that's the kind of thing that we're supposed to be releasing to everybody. Say, you know how valuable you are to God? You're his inheritance. That's where all His riches are. Think about that for a minute. All the riches that God has are invested in each of us. We're walking safe deposit boxes. Right? Okay. And here's the last couple thoughts for you to think about this week. Because we possess a never-ending supply of heaven's currency, we're obligated as royal sons and daughters to use it for the benefit of others. This is where we're going. We're in this training program right now to get freed from poverty, mammon, orphan spirit, all of these things that cause us to value money more than we should. We're getting free from that so that we can really live as royal sons and daughters in the earth and release the Father's heart and all the riches that are there into the world. Okay? We know the verse in 1 Peter 2:9 that we're a royal priesthood, right? There is this interesting concept that began to arise, I would have to say, maybe about 400 years ago. And it comes from the French. And the phrase is, noblesse oblige. Anyone ever hear that phrase? Noblesse oblige. So that's sounds rather hoity-toity. Okay. But here's the concept. What it means literally in the French is nobility obligates. And it's the moral obligation of those who are of high birth, powerful social position, etc., to act with honor, kindliness, generosity, etc. It's the idea that people who have high social rank or wealth should be helpful and generous to people of lower rank or people who are poor. Okay. Now that's the world, right? The world talks about rank and being up and down. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about this concept that as royal sons and daughters, we have an obligation. And Paul talked about the debt that he had to the Gentiles. You know, I have a debt to pay, and it's to preach the gospel. It's to release the love of God into the Gentile world. And that idea, that concept of obligation. Why do we have an obligation? Because we've been given so much. To whom much is given, much is required, right? And so we're in this process of learning what royal sons and daughters are capable of. And because we're capable of it, we ought to do it. We ought to do that. We ought to be those who are problem solvers in the world, who are releasers of provision and abundance and all the things that the Lord has, right? Is this starting to kind of sink in a little? Okay, I'm not going too fast. Okay. So, you know, this is what I wrote down, that we are benefactors of kingdom resources whose joyful duty is to spread that wealth. Can you see yourself doing that? Can you begin to get a picture of you as a royal son or daughter with the authority to release all of the riches and the blessing and the abundance of Papa's kingdom into your particular sphere of influence? Can you see that? Can you begin to see what that could look like? See, now that's something to really begin to meditate on. That's something to really begin to imagine. Use your imagination. Say, Lord, man, I could see myself doing this. I could go into this area here, and I could begin to release your presence and your glory and your word. And, you know, again, you have to understand, we're still so limited in our vocabulary of how to even describe this. I try to describe it, and I can't because I just can't come up with the words to adequately, describe what it will look like when we finally are walking in our authority as sons and daughters. And we change atmospheres, we change lives, we transform, circumstances and situations. I mean, as in heaven, so on earth, right? Does that make any sense here? All right. You guys are the quietest crowd I've ever preached to. It's all right. All right, so here's what I want to do. What time is it?
7.
Okay, we got a few minutes. I want to lead you through a prayer that I found on Paul Cox's website. Can I have some help? Okay. Those of you who don't know who Paul Cox is, he's got a pretty amazing ministry, Freedom Ministry, and our good friends Roger and Robin Fields were part of his ministry. They received training from Paul Cox a few years ago. And they have a similar kind of thing where the Lord gives them these crafted prayers to pray. And so, I asked the Lord, well, how do I do this? Because it's a long prayer. And if I make you all repeat it after me, it's just going to be nuts. Okay? I think what I'm going to do is I'm just going to have you read through it with me right now. And I'm going to encourage you to take this, with you and, go back over it. Repray sections that really speak to you and just have a dialogue with the Lord about it, okay? Because, as powerful as it's going to be right now to read through it, I really feel like this is something that we've got to work with the Lord personally on. Does that make sense? Okay? So everybody got a copy? I'm sorry that the print is so small, but it's the only way I can fit it on one page. Okay? All right, so here we go. I'm just going to read this slowly. You don't have to repeat or read it with me. Just kind of, let the words sink in, right? I repent that I've not treated and valued the kingdom of heaven as I should, and that I have exchanged the value of the kingdom of heaven for the desires of my heart in the form of an earthly kingdom. Lord, I repent for worrying about life, food, and clothing. I repent for laying up treasures on earth where moths and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. I repent for robbing you, Lord, and not freely and cheerfully giving my offerings to you out of a heart of love. Lord, I repent for loving money, for serving mammon, for greed and for covetousness. I repent of the belief that money is the answer to everything in my life. I repent of expecting money to be my answer and my friend. I repent for forsaking you as my life source and for focusing my eyes on the pursuit of wealth to my own harm and the harm of others. I repent for choosing to serve mammon in preference to you and thereby filling my life with darkness. On behalf of my ancestors and myself, I renounce every agreement made with mammon by using money in ungodly ways and for ungodly purposes. I repent for being double-minded with money and unstable in all of my ways. I choose to hate mammon and to love you, Lord, with my whole heart. I choose to place my treasure where my heart is in the kingdom of heaven for you to use as you choose. I repent for making money my defender, security, and protection. I repent for believing that chance, spells, fate, superstition, and luck will provide the money I need. I repent for myself and my family line for using diverse weights and measures and not paying employees their due. I repent for making money, not you, Lord, the center of my universe. I repent for pride, gaining wealth by dishonest means and vain striving for silver and gold. I repent for myself and my family line for not exercising my responsibility to pay money that was owed to governmental agencies. I repent for defrauding, cheating, lying, and stealing from the government. I also repent for a begrudging and bitter attitude in paying my taxes. Although I have to say, I don't blame you. Sorry. That was a rough one when I first read that. I'm like, oh, Lord. You know they're wasting it. Anyway, I repent for not recognizing your anointing on government to provide for the basic necessities of our corporate life. I repent for criticizing, complaining, and cursing my government for not providing enough for the people. I repent for myself and my generational line for seeking, accepting, treasuring, profiting from and spending blood money. I also repent for adding blood money to my children's inheritance. On behalf of my ancestors, I choose to forgive those financial institutions that have foreclosed on mortgages and stolen property which rightfully belong to me and my descendants as an inheritance. I repent across my generational line for abandoning and sacrificing family and relationships, land, culture, and even faith in God to seek gold and earthly treasures. I choose to seek after the ultimate treasure of my Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart. I repent on behalf of myself and my ancestors for believing in a poverty mindset and for being stingy with the body of Christ. I declare that Jesus came to give us abundant life. Father, in your mercy, please free me and my future generations of the consequences of this. I repent and confess the lie that godliness implies poverty, lacking in basic necessities, living in poverty, always being in need, and that the children will never procure their education. I choose to believe and accept that God will supply all my needs, and that there will be an inheritance for 1,000 generations, that my descendants will not have to beg for food, and that all my needs will be met. I repent for being disconnected from the river of life, of God's endless supply. I choose to be connected to the river of life, where God will grant me the ability to acquire wealth for His kingdom. I repent for spending money on that which does not satisfy and for not coming to God's living waters to drink. I repent for myself and my generational line, for hardening my heart and shutting my hand against my poorer brothers in their need. I repent for not feeding the poor or taking care of the widows and orphans. I repent for holding back my possessions and services to get higher prices from those in need. I declare that I will open my hand and heart to the poor, sharing my resources as you lead, so no one will lack. Your power will not be hindered and your grace will remain. I repent for not bringing unity to the body of Christ. I choose to not hold back from the needy. Jesus, please break the curses and evil that have come against me and my generational line for demanding unfair prices from the needy. Lord, please release your blessings and grace on my selling and trading, especially to those in need. I repent for myself and my family line for not receiving the inheritance that you had for us. And I choose now to receive the inheritance, abundance, and gifts that you have for us. I ask that they will come in such abundance that we will be able to leave an inheritance for our children and grandchildren. Lord, please disconnect my ancestors, me, and my descendants from money that was tied to Freemasonry, secret societies, secret agendas, covert operations, ungodly funding of churches and institutions, and for money tied to the building of ungodly altars and funding prostitutes. Lord, break off the curse of sowing much and bringing in little, of eating and not having enough, and of earning wages only to put them into a bag with holes. Lord, please destroy the connectors and cleanse the ley lines attached to earthly treasures. Connect me to you alone. I choose not to hold on to anything but you. I give everything I have to you. I repent for myself and my family line for the belief that the gifts of the Holy Spirit could be purchased or sold. I break the curse that the money in my generational line and in my life will perish with me. I repent for my wickedness and my generational wickedness and ask that my heart be restored into right relationship with you. And that has to do with money now, not your other, your whole relationship with Him. Lord, I repent for making my giving an obligation to you and not a free act of my love. Lord, remove the canopy of law and the canopy and yoke of obligation from me. Lord, allow me to live in your grace and your provision. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to be the one who directs me in what to give. Lord, make my giving come from an attitude of gratitude and love. I choose to seek and follow your guidance in my giving. Lord, I repent for not trusting you and not trusting you to provide. On behalf of my ancestors and myself and for future generations, I choose to forgive those who have swindled me, especially banks, financial institutions, and government agencies. I forgive those who have charged me and my ancestors usurious interest and who have tried to keep us in poverty and disinherited our children. I declare that I will be content in you and in my wages in whatever financial state I'm in. Lord, thank you for giving me the creativity to produce wealth in seed. Holy Spirit, teach me what to sow, what to reap, and what to harvest for your purpose. I declare that I will eat of the bread of life and delight in your abundance. I declare that I am one of many members of the body of Christ in whom are all the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Lord, please release me into the blessing and joy of giving freely in accordance with your will for my life. Lord, help me to see money with spiritual eyes, knowing it is your resource and belongs to you. Lord, please release the treasures that the enemy has stolen from me and my family line. I declare that your word says you will go before us and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. You will give us the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places. You are the one who gives power to get wealth, that you may establish your covenant, which you swore to our fathers as it is this day. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and you add no sorrow with it. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. Thank you for enabling me to leave an inheritance to my children's children. Lord, please give me a circumcised heart so you can release your treasure from heaven. So again, I encourage you to take this home, reread it, pray whatever you know the Holy Spirit really leads you to pray. Some of this stuff may not relate to you at all, but you know what I've discovered? I've prayed things like this, covering areas that I had absolutely no clue were actually in my generational line. And so I don't mind praying through everything. Because let me just cover all the bases. You know what I mean? I want to shut every door. Right? So one final thing I want to challenge you with tonight. The Lord spoke to me and said, I want you to create an opportunity for folks to give radically. And it's not going to be tonight. It's going to be next week. So your assignment is, Papa, how much cash do you want me to bring next Sunday? Okay. And please bring cash. Okay. And whatever he tells you, that you will bring. And we're going to have an opportunity to be a blessing in a very special way. It's not foreign missions. It's not to any particular ministry. I don't want to tell you what it is, because I just want you to hear from the Lord and basically just be led of Him to just do whatever He shows you to do, okay? Any questions? I know that this is long, it's intensive, and I appreciate you paying attention to it, but again, this is just something that God's just, I got to release this. And there's more. I mean, I'll be back next week for more, and I don't even know if I'll finish it next week. You know what I mean? It's like we're in the season of giving, right? And I feel like the Lord, that's why He told me to do this now. To celebrate His gift, we're going to learn what it's like to live in the kingdom economy. Woo! That's pretty good, huh?